Well, this is the last message of the series on the fruit of the Spirit. We've taken one Sunday to deal with one fruit of the Spirit. It's almost like we've been at a farmer's market, and we have gone to each fruit, and we've picked it up, and we've felt it, its texture. We put it up to our noses, and we've smelt it. We've smelled how it smelled, and we touched it, and we held it up to see it. We looked at it from almost every single angle that we possibly could. We discovered that each fruit is an attitude that Jesus wants to put in you. Each fruit is a quality that the Holy Spirit is trying to build into your life. But I think that before we get into the very last one this morning, the ninth fruit of the Spirit, it would be a good idea for us to fly over the farmer's market and to get a general overview of what Paul is saying in Galatians 5 before we actually deal with the very last fruit of the Spirit. So if you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. When the Apostle Paul refers to the sinful nature, what is he talking about? He's talking about those habits, those inclinations, those tendencies of the mind as well as the body that we had before we were saved that actually carry over into our lives even after salvation. At the moment of salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes in, the sin nature doesn't go out. For the rest of your life, you are going to be dealing with a struggle between, am I going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and do what He says, or am I going to be controlled by my inclinations, my habits, my tendencies that I had before I was even saved? It is a battle that is ongoing. It is a struggle that will happen for the rest of our lives. Many theologians through the years have described this phenomenon as being simultaneously righteous and sinful. And that's our experience, isn't it? We are simultaneously righteous before God, and yet we find ourselves sinful too. The poet Carl Sandburg said it this way: there is an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there is a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. Every one of us can say that. There is a battle going on in you. Even though the Holy Spirit is there, and even though He is guiding, and He is illuminating, and He is directing, and He is convicting, the fact is there is a battle going on because we still have that sinful nature that we inherited from Adam, and it is alive and well in our hearts, and God wants us to daily put it to death, to daily to reckon the fact that Jesus Christ at the cross died for us. And so every single moment of every single day of our lives, He wants us to live alive to God and dead to sin. We will struggle with it. We will be in conflict. Paul said it very clearly that the sinful nature is contrary to the Spirit. It desires to do things that are contrary to the Spirit. There's this Puritan by the name of John Owen that said this: indwelling sin always abides while we are in this life. But more importantly, John said it this way in 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So as we fly over this farmer's market, what I want you to see is the big picture of what Paul is arguing in Galatians 5. He's arguing that even though the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit and the new nature that God gave you at the moment of salvation is going to be in conflict with the sinful nature that you were born with and that you will have and retain for the rest of your life. Now, in verses 19 through 21, Paul explains what that sinful nature is inclined to do. Remember, I said that the sinful nature is an inclination. It is a tendency to do certain things. What are those tendencies? Well, in order for us to see it vividly in living color, I want to read Galatians 5:19 through 21a in the New Century Version, and this is what Paul writes the sinful nature wants to do. The wrong things the sinful self does are clear: being sexually unfaithful, not being pure, taking part in sexual sins, worshiping gods, doing witchcraft, hating, making trouble, being jealous, being angry, being selfish, making people angry with each other, causing divisions among people, feeling envy, being drunk, having wild and wasteful parties, and doing other things like these. And so what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit is trying to build qualities into your life that are diametrically opposed to the things your sinful nature desires. It is important to remember that he uses the word desires, because he wants you to see that you want to do things that break the heart of God even after you're saved. You want to do things, you desire, you have an inclination, you have a tendency to do things that are wrong even after you are saved. So here's the question: what does the Holy Spirit want to do in us? What is he up to in our lives? He is developing the character of Jesus Christ into your character and personality. But here's the problem. This is a lifelong process. It is not instantaneous. There is not this second blessing that can immediately catapult you or any of us into no longer struggling with sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said something that every one of us can identify with. He said, the things I want to do, I end up not doing. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. There is this law, there's this war going on inside of me. And so I want us to see the big picture. Now, I realize that the illustration I'm about to use is imperfect. But when I was a little boy growing up in North Carolina, my pastor used to use this illustration, and I thought it was helpful. It's imperfect, but it's helpful. And so this is what he said. The question is this: what will dominate your life? Your sinful nature or your new nature? There are these two dogs, a black dog and a white dog. The black dog represents our sinful nature. The white dog represents our new godly nature. Whichever dog gets fed the most will be the one that people will see in your life. And so if you are constantly feeding the sinful nature, that will be the nature that people will see as dominant in your life. But if you are feeding the new nature, that will be the nature that people will see as dominant in your life. And so as we study the Word of God, as we pray, He is changing us from the inside out. As we depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit, He will lead us, and this will affect the choices that we make. And so what I think Paul is doing is I think that he is, in describing these fruit of the Spirit, it's almost like he's beginning with the most important one of all, love, and then he is concluding his list with number 9, with the one that if you don't exhibit this one, then none of the other ones are going to be a part of your life at all anyway. And so one of the ways the Holy Spirit leads us is into a life of more and more self-control. So why is self-control so important? Why is self-control so important? Since our sinful nature desires to serve self instead of God, we will be faced with dozens of decisions every day that will require self-control. And whether you go this way or that way will determine whether God will be glorified in your life. Whether you go this way or that way will determine whether people will be blessed. Whether you go this way or that way will determine the strength of your family. Whether you go this way or that way will determine the power of your marriage. It affects everything. Self-control is critical. And if we are not exhibiting it, then we will never become the believer in Jesus that God wants us to be. So this word self-control comes from the Greek word enkratia. It denotes the ability to say no to those impulses that would hurt the heart of God and others. The ability to say no. Now, I was trying to think this week, how do I make this eminently practical for every single one of us? I don't want there to be anyone in this room leaving here unscathed this morning, because every one of us fail in the area of self-control. And so let's talk about what could Paul mean when he says that we need self-control in our lives as we are being led and filled by the Holy Spirit and as we are walking in the Spirit. This is what I think he means. When you feel like telling him off, you don't. When you're tempted to drink too much, you refuse. When you're enticed to gossip, you say no. When you desire to throw money away foolishly, you don't. When you're tempted to eat way too much, you stop. When you feel the pull of unfaithfulness to your spouse, you do nothing that would feed that desire. When you know that you shouldn't go back to that website, you don't. When your business could make more money, but in questionable ways, you refuse. When you want to watch your favorite television program rather than spend time with your children, you prioritize your family. And so the Apostle Paul, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, my guess is his mind is flooded with all of the implications of this. How that it works in so many practical areas of our lives. How that God wants us to have the power to say no. Now, the interesting thing about every single one of these qualities is that they are fruit of the Spirit. In other words, this is not something that you can manufacture. It's not something that you can produce. It is not something that you can will to happen. This is the overflow of walking with God, being filled with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. And yet, on the other hand, when it comes to a fruit like self-control, you have to work at it. There is effort on your part. There's discipline required. There's this sense of pressing on, of trying your best to be this kind of person. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit are qualities that Jesus wants in your life, so that people will be able to see that you're like him. And yet, on the other hand, there are decisions that we have to make every single day as to whether these qualities will be in our lives. Harry Truman, our 33rd president, said it this way: "In reading about the lives of great men, I found that the first victory they won was over themselves. Self-discipline with all of them came first." And so self-control is about having a certain mindset, about having a certain resolve. Someone advised young people in a teen magazine this way. They said, "Hold tight rein over three T's, over thought, temper, and tongue, and you will have few regrets." And so very briefly, I want us to look at three applications about self-control. First, the Holy Spirit is molding us into people governed by principle, not impulse. I want us to think about what Paul said to the church in Corinth. To the church in Corinth, Paul said that even when things are lawful and are not harmful, they still should be subjected to three tests. First, is it helpful? Second, is it constructive? And third, can it be done for the glory of God? And so if that principle is true about which is not even harmful, how much more should we ask those questions about those drives, those desires, those impulses that we know would wreak havoc in our physical health, in our families, in our mental capacities, in our spiritual well-being? God wants us to have self-control. He wants us to make daily decisions that will result in a life well lived before God and men. Second, the Holy Spirit never leads us into a joyless self-control. All of us have known very highly disciplined people. If you looked at them and described their life, you would say, that's a man of incredible self-control. But in so many cases, people like that have no joy. It's almost like they live for the end of being self-controlled. But self-control is never an end in of itself. Self-control is always for the purpose of loving God more and being effective more and more in people's lives. God is not calling us to this austere, this over-serious life, never being able to laugh. Even the Apostle Paul talked about false teachers who would gauge holiness based upon what they gave up. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul wrote this: "They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth." What I'm saying is that self-control is not drudgery. It is not for the purpose of exterminating joy in your life. It doesn't mean that if you're self-controlled that there's no more laughter. No, it simply means that you want to make sure that you are saying no to the things that break the heart of God. Which leads me to my third application. In short, self-control is saying no to the things God says no to. Isn't it interesting? Here we go again. We're going back to the Bible, and we're saying, if self-control is saying no to the things God says no to, how can we ever have self-control if we don't know the things God says no to? And how can we ever know the things God says no to unless we are reading the Word that reveals His heart and His mind about what He loves and doesn't love, about what He hates and what He loves? You know, I remember years ago hearing Warren Wiersbe make the statement that neglecting your Bible is neglecting Jesus. That was powerful for me, and I think it's true. All of us in this room claim to love Jesus. Well, here's a test. Are we picking up His book every day so that we can hear Him talk to us? This is His Word. This is His Word to us. He wants to share His heart with us. He wants us to get to know His way of thinking, His way of seeing the world, so that we can see the world that way, so that we can think that way. And if we don't saturate our minds with the Word of God, then we will never be able to be people with self-control. Well, let me close with this. All of us in this room, I guess, anyway, is that all of us in this room understand that tonight is the Super Bowl. Now, if you watch the game tonight, I can tell you one thing that is unequivocally true about every single guy on the field. In at least one area of his life, football, in that one area, the area of football, each man exercised great self-control. There were days when he probably felt the pull of not wanting to practice, but he practiced anyway. There were times when his body hurt, and yet he kept going and playing anyway. There was this single-minded focus on football. He wanted to be the best at his position. He wanted to, even when he played peewee football, he had his mind and heart, and in all probability had a dad or a granddad or a mother or a grandmother say, boy, you can be a pro one day. And then he went to junior high and did well, and he went to high school, then college. But even though there may have been areas of his life out of control, in that area, there was total self-control, total focus. And so the result of that, when you watch that game tonight, and when you see the guy kick the ball at 6:22 p.m., then you're going to see a guy that for most of his life, he's been really disciplined in kicking footballs. When you see Tom Brady throw it, the reason why he's going to do it so well is because this would be a great time to make a joke, but when you see Tom Brady throw it, the reason why he's going to throw it so well is because he was so disciplined, because he was focused every day of his life on becoming the best quarterback he could possibly be. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about the Olympic Games in the book of Corinthians, he said this in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And so what is God saying here? God is saying, I want you, my child, to every day of your life, wake up in the morning and to admit to me that you can't live this Christian life today without me. I want you to to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to make choices in your life that will be characteristic of self-control. Depend upon my power. You can't do it on your own. But if you depend upon my power, I will empower you to be self-controlled. It will bless me, and it will bless everyone you come in contact with. Let's stand together for the conclusion. Our dear Father, we love you, and we acknowledge that you are awesome, and that you are powerful, and that you are so amazing that you spoke, and the universe was flung into existence. We know that everything is possible through you. We know that you want to fill us with the Spirit. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us, that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would be influenced by Him in everything that we do. And may the fruit of the Spirit be dominant in our lives, for the single motive of Jesus being seen in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.